If you have your Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 5 tonight. I believe you'd be glad you came. Our Father, we open this precious book again. We reverence it. We worship you through it. What you tell us about yourself, we believe. And Lord, we just pray that you'd help us adapt it in our life, because our life here in this life, we may be mocked and laughed at, but Lord, not only we gain here, in heaven we gain also. So help us be that vessel for you that you could work through. As we look to you tonight, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want to read down about verses 1 through 11 here, and then give you the title. Before I do that, I heard this past week, about 2 weeks ago, said this U.S. Marine had been serving in Iraq. He served the time in Afghanistan, and when he came back to the States, he went, got a chance in GI Bill to go to school, and he went to one of the major colleges out in the Midwest somewhere or another. And while he was out there, he had an atheistic teacher. Didn't say a whole lot, but began to make a little things about God, didn't believe in God, so forth. And one day that teacher came in, told this class, said, "Look, I'm going to prove to you folks who believe there's a God, there's no God." And he just stopped right fast and said, "God, I'm going to give you 15 minutes to come here and knock me off of this platform. 15 minutes going to give, and that's going to prove you. If you're real, you come and knock me off this platform. If you're not real, prove these people are not real." And the class got real silent. And about 14 minutes and 30 seconds came, and he said, "God, I said if you are real, you knock me off this platform." By that time, that Marine got up, walked off that platform, hit that guy side of the head, knocked him on the floor, and knocked him out. He was out about a minute, and he woke up and said, "What in the world's wrong with you, fella? What'd you do that for?" He said, "God told me to tell you he was busy looking after our soldiers on the battlefield, fighting for your protection to be an idiot and stupid in what you say." And he said, "Since I can't come, you go do it." I like that. I like that. Amen. Amen. You say, "Well, God wouldn't tell him." No, but he had the right idea, didn't he? Our Father, we thank you again. Bless this, I pray, in Jesus' name. Now, here in Luke chapter 5, it says, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the words of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret." Now, I try to visualize this in my mind as I read through it. We can read it, then I'm going to give you a little silhouette of what's going on. And then we're going to see a tremendous message to be a blessing to us, I believe. "And he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were going out of them, and they were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught.' And Simon answered and said unto him, 'Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net.'" Now, that's where my title is going to be in a few minutes. "And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned to their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' And he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John." Now we find out who was in the other ship. "And he said, 'James and John, the son of James and John,' he said, 'the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto them, Fear not, from henceforth I shall catch fish.' And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." Notice they were in the fishing business. Peter, James, and John were partners in a fishing business. By the way, I think they were good fishermen. I think they were expert fishermen, fishing the Sea of Galilee. They certainly knew more about fishing, they thought, than Jesus, and I'll prove that to you in a few minutes. But here we find in verse 5, the text. First of all, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, I want to read one verse of Scripture, one of the verses of my life verse is, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." In verse 5, when Jesus said, "Launch out into the deep," he said, "and let down your nets for a draw." And Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing." My title of the message tonight is, when God's abundance lands in the middle of our nothing. It's amazing what God does for us. And when I see this, it amazes me. Now, the word nothing here means that that's not anything, or it's something with little or no value. It amazes me how God says many times that the way the world looks at riches and the way He looks at it is entirely different. The world will look at some people as being rich, and yet God could look at them as being very poor, because the only thing they have is what's here. God looks at His people being rich when you not only have things here, but you seek the kingdom of God, and there's riches in heaven where He's had been laid up for us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11 and 12, here is what God says, "And that ye study," through Paul, "to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we command you." He sets forth the work ethic here. And he says in verse 12, "that you may walk honestly towards men that are without, and that ye may lack of nothing. The person who works hard and works it consistently, he said God would bless, and they'd actually have lack of nothing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if you'll turn there just a minute and just hold that for a few, chapter in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse 10. I'm sorry. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6. He says, "Now these things," well, I got that wrong too. Oh, I'm in 1 Corinthians. No wonder it's not working. Amen. It is chapter 6. Amen. Chapter 6, verse 10. And if you look in verse 4, he starts this series off. He says, "As in all things are proving ourselves in the ministry of God in much patience. He lists his number of things, external, internal, condition-wise. He talks about approving ourselves, to prove ourselves in these things that God has called us to do. And notice he says that in stripes or imprisonment and tumults and labors and watching and fasting. Then he says by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by Holy Ghost, by love, by love unfinished. And then he talked about the word of truth, the power of God, the arm of the righteous, the right hand. These are things that approve ourselves in the ministry and the work of the Lord. By honor and dishonor. Now notice these look like paradoxes. By honor and dishonor. By evil report, good report. As deceivers and yet true." In other words, wherever you at in your strand of life, it ought to be that which would be approved of to give bringing glory and honor to the Lord. When we have or when we don't have. He says, "as unknowing and yet well known. As dying and behold we live. As chastened and not killed." And then watch verse 10. "As sorrowful yet without yet always rejoicing. As poor yet making many rich." In the eyes of the world, it may look like poor as old man, as a man can be. But he says this, that person God is using to make many rich. And then he said, "as having nothing and yet possessing all things." In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 7, the Bible says, "there are those who are rich and they have nothing in God's sight, and yet there are those that are poor and have everything." What a proverb that is. There are those who say, who live, and who act like they're rich and they have nothing in God's sight. And then he says, then there are those who are rich and always talking about how poor they are, and yet being poor, they don't have, by talking being poor, they're really rich. And then there are those who are yet poor and have everything. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean we don't have the necessity of life, but he's just saying when you measure man, in the way man measures man in wealth in this life, it's not, God doesn't measure it like man does. You're going to see some people when they get to heaven didn't have much here, but they're going to have a lot in heaven because their whole life was sold out to God. And God measures that way. Now, when I look at this, God teaches us that where a person is rich and acts like he's poor, or he's poor and acts like he's rich, both are put on the front. But the person who is poor and has everything is in God's hands. We are to be who we are as neighbors, treat each other fairly. Proverbs chapter 13, 11 said, "this will be seen in heaven for the Christian." Look what he says in Proverbs chapter 13. We will see this completed in heaven. I'll read it to you as I get into this. He said, verse 11, "wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase." God blesses labor. And anything one gets when they labor, God increases that as far as the honest labor that they do. So here I'm talking about, though, this, when a person has nothing, and all of a sudden God's abundance falls right in the middle of our nothing. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 17, turn there just a moment with me if you will please. In Matthew chapter 17, Jesus said this, how faith is the grain of a mustard seed, and nothing shall be impossible. In Colossians 4 verse 5, he teaches us to walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming our time. We're told our time is valuable. You hear me say, and you hear me say many other times, I don't take it lightly when people come and give us a visit. I don't take it lightly when people come to hear me. I don't take it lightly when we have camp meetings or women's seminars. These people invest their time. And ladies and gentlemen, anytime a person invests their time to us, we need to redeem that time to give them the best we can give them and be on time on what we do. I don't like lagging around, because if we do, you've got 300 or 400 people waiting, and two or three people can hold them up for 10 or 15 minutes. That's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. We want to be on time doing the things that we do. We need to redeem our time, because it's very, very important in our lives. And he said, if you got the faith of a mustard seed. Now, when the world sees God's people walking in the way, Jesus Christ is the way, they may not agree with everything we say or do. But one thing is for sure, if we're walking in the way that God wants us to, God is going to be glorified with us. Here Jesus said this as the disciples came to him. There's a man that had a son who was a lunatic in these verses. They just came off the Mount of Transfiguration. And he said, then it came the disciples to him, verse 19, and Jesus to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? Why couldn't we cast this demons out of that son? They had power to do that. God had given them power. But this time they could not do that. And Jesus answered that question and said to him, because of your unbelief. Amazing. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible with you. We'll come back to that in just a few minutes. So when the world sees God's people walking with God, they may make fun and otherwise, but God is glorified. So idle people spend time interfering with others' affairs instead of redeeming the time. Unsaved people like to use the inconsistent of Christians as an excuse for not trusting Christ as Savior. Unsaved people like to use the inconsistent of Christians for rejecting Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, there's three points I want to show you about when God's abundance falls right into the middle of our nothing, lands in our nothing. That's what happened here when we look at Paul and we look at Luke. First of all, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 again. And let's look at a few things that Paul said about his life. Paul lists some very important paradox in his life that don't make sense to a person that's reading it, because you say these things can't happen that way. You can't be poor or rich at the same time. You can be poor one time, rich another time. There's things that just don't come together, but in Paul's life they did in the sight of God, because God looked at him one way while the world looked at him another way. Here, Paul experienced these things for serving Jesus Christ. He didn't experience them for his own egotistic way. He experienced these things for serving Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying what a price that he had to pay to be faithful to the cause of Christ so those people could see Christ in him as not only back up what he said and what he was actually doing. Notice in verse 10 again, he says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich. Poor, he said, but making many other rich. Now, he wasn't making people rich monetarily, but he was making them rich in other ways that one day when they get to heaven, hey, I mean, good grief, we fight over gold down here in heaven, we're going to walk on it. I mean, the whole standard of things changes between here and heaven. The word poor means the complete destitution of a beggar. Paul was not seeking any praise here. His ministry was to them had cost him dearly and will element cost his life, for it's over with, for the cause of Christ. Now, many people who serve the Lord have experienced some things, but not as extreme as Paul. I experienced some things, but not as extreme as Paul. Paul probably experienced next to Christ about as great as experience as anybody would have to face in his particular day, unless it would be Peter and some of the apostles. So it has been said that if you want to find gratitude, look in the dictionary. So you don't serve God for gratitude. You don't serve God for human praise. You serve God because you understand his will for your life, and you serve him because you find that will, and there's a pleasure in doing that will for the Lord. So the second thing, though, we see happen is obedience brings God's abundance. Now, we see the controversy in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that Paul went through. But he said this was in the things of proving ourselves in the ministry of God. All these things happen for the proving his ministry in the thing. Isn't that an amazing thing? If you ever get to the place you say, what is happening now? And if I don't cause it myself, there's a lot of things that I'm convicted about. And I stand on principles as far as a position. But God always helped me work on my disposition. Because I can work on that, and so can we all. And the same thing with Apostle Paul. These things are there. There's things that Paul had to work on because he brought some baggage with him along. But there are some things he learned that God had taught him in the teaching in Asia Minor for 3 years that he brought over. Yes, God revealed these truths to him. And he realized a lot of his suffering for people, they didn't realize it, that what he was suffering for, because he was poor in some things, they became rich in the Lord in those things. And that happens a lot in God's family, and God keeps the table. Now, but look back in chapter 5 with me, Gospel of Luke. Because Peter is showing us here that obedience brings God's abundance. And by the way, you find that Paul tells us also that our God shall supply all our needs. Every bit of it. His coffers are full. And Paul learned, he said, I've learned to be content in whatever state that I'm in. I've not learned that yet. I'm sure you haven't either. But Paul said he had learned that. And he had learned that by sleeping in palaces and in Howard Johnson Motel like either. He was in prison about as much of the time he was serving the Lord than anywhere else. But if you look here, look in Luke chapter 5 again. Notice what had happened. They said they had launched, they had been fishing all night long and had taken nothing. That means zip. That means they had not caught one little minnow. Those nets had not brought in one thing. And here they are. Now listen, folks, fishermen generally have great courage. They have great patience. Fishermen generally are daring to work on the seas together. I don't know if any of you have seen the program on the History Channel about the deadly catch that's on there, the deadly catch, I think it's called. Those people go out and stay for weeks at a time and fish in their, what they call their pods, and pull them in for different types of things, not fish most of the time. It's crabs and other things. But in here, these people are that way. Well, Peter certainly was that way. He was a fisherman. It's a trade. They're in business. There's things he'd been time. He hadn't caught many, but this night he hadn't caught anything whatsoever. Both of them, the trade was going under if they didn't catch something. And so here, in Peter's day, they used nets, not individual hooks. They didn't use pods. They used nets. So this tells me, and understanding being there and seeing how the demonstration of fishing years ago, when it went to Holy Land years ago, when it tells me that they didn't fish in deep water because their nets wouldn't reach the bottom where the fish would be at. They always fished in shallow water because that's where they could do the best with their nets, fishing from the boat, throwing the nets out and coming, bringing them back in and drawing them into the boat to get the fish out of the net. If you put nets in deep water and you don't reach the bottom, they go out from under the bottom of it. So they did their fishing in shallow water. That's important when you begin to look at the story. And as I see this, I see Jesus now. He comes upon the scene in my mind, and he sees these two ships, and he knows who they are. And here Peter and they and the others are out washing their nets. And then Jesus says to Simon, as he gets in his boat, he said, back off the shore just a little bit. And the people were pressing Jesus. So here there's a little bit of water between the boat and where the people are at, gives him some distance. So he sits on the back of the boat of Peter's, and he begins to teach these people about his message, his mean, his what he's there, all that he taught about himself and about God's plan and purpose. And then when he finished that, he said something to Peter. Now, the Bible gives emphasis that they'd fished all night and had caught nothing. And so here they are sitting on the bank early that morning washing their nets. Now, folks, I thought about that. If I had been fishing all night long and had not caught nothing, I'd be setting the nets rather than trying to wash them. Wouldn't you? That looks like trade gone down the tube. But in this case, they're washing their nets. Now, Jesus is going to prepare him for something. He turns to Peter and he says, Peter, launch out into the deep and draw your nets. Now, Peter being a fisherman, I like to think like we might have thought as human beings, because he's no different than we are. Lord, now let me tell you, You're not a fisherman. You're a carpenter. Now, we've been fishing these waters for a long time. And we know, and you don't know, but we know, and I'm reading between the lines. You say you can't prove, you can't disprove. But he was there. But I look at what happened here and understand, Jesus is teaching Peter a lesson. That even though there's nothing there, God has abundance to fill his nothing and cause him to be an expert and be blessed with the blessing. And Peter says to him, as he says here, he said, Lord, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. But then the next word, nevertheless. That sounds like a wondering word, question word. Knowing who Jesus is, nevertheless, at thy word, we'll let it down. I don't know, to me, it sounds like there's a little bit of a doubt here. Now, Lord, we fished all night long. And by the way, if you don't understand this, you don't catch fish in deep water with our nets. See, God's fixing to perform a miracle here beyond their explanation. First of all, it's impossible to catch them in deep water with the net the way they're made, and yet they hadn't caught any all night long. I believe God had a hand in that. I believe he kept them from catching the thing. But now he's talking to do the impossible. You fished all night and didn't catch anything. You wonder where they're at, and you test the fish in the deep water. That's not what fishermen do here in Galilee. You have to be in the shallow water so we get them into the boat so they won't go into a net and things like that. Their nets wouldn't reach the bottom there at this time. And so here, Jesus was preparing Peter to exercise his faith. He was actually getting him to believe something. And even though Peter said, and the reason I say this, Peter has bound to have some doubt, because when Jesus' word was fulfilled and the boats like to sunk, Peter got scared. And he fell at the feet of Jesus Christ. And he cried out, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Why would he say that? He said, because he knew he was a sinner. Yeah, but he just had a blessing from God. Why would he say that? It says to me, he must have had a little bit of doubt in his mind and was shocked when God's word came true. By the way, you'd be honest, there's a lot of times you and I say we believe God and have a little doubt, and then we get shocked when it actually happens. God shocks us because he gets to the point to believe him, and we all, yeah, Lord, we believe you. Lord, we believe you. And we see someone, and we see someone else gets to answer a prayer, and suddenly we get upset because, Lord, I don't understand how they got an answer, and I didn't get an answer. We believe, and then when God does something for us, it shocks us. It really shocks us. We thank him for it. I think that's where Peter is at here. To believe what he thought was impossible was what God wanted him to do. For God to allow his abundance to fall in the middle of Peter's nothing, he had to believe God. And God was bringing him to the very point to believe it at his word. Believe the impossible. I don't care what training you had. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what the experts say. When God said something, it's going to happen just like he said it. And he gets us to learn to trust him. That's the reason I wrote that little pamphlet about trusting God or worrying. Because there's times when you go through things and you trust him and things go, and then all of a sudden you go back through a worry state, and then you come back trusting again. Just because God said it, we say, we believe you, Lord, we trust you, we're afraid not to say that, and we do say that, and then suddenly don't get no better right then. And next thing you know, we get in another state. God is letting us saying trust is more than just saying it. Trust is more than just words. When you get to the point you rely on him completely when there's no help nowhere else, that's where God looks at our heart and see that we really mean business about trusting him. And I don't care if it's finances otherwise, God will bring his blessings abundantly at the point we see nothing and have nothing to have to depend upon him only and no one else. Because no one else can get us out of the problem. No one else can get us out of the trouble. You see at this time. So Peter had not obeyed Christ now. I wonder what had happened. I know this miracle wouldn't have took place. If Peter had not have cast that net like he did, he'd not got one fish. It's because he obeyed God, and when he obeyed God's Son, who was God in the flesh, when he obeyed what God said, he reaped the reward. Both not only his ship, but others. And notice something. Not only his ship, but others. God is showing us we're not just reservoirs. Ladies and gentlemen, we're dispensers. We're to take blessing that God has given us that we may help others and do things for others at that particular time. We're channels of blessings also. When God blesses us abundantly, He doesn't just bless us, He blesses us to bless others, because God uses people to bless people. That's His method. That's His method. And I'm so grateful to see here, just as quick as these, Peter got the blessing because he obeyed God. It was Peter. Hey, James and John hadn't done a thing at this time except what Peter told them to do and what Jesus told them to do. And now both ships about to sink at this particular time. Now, if Peter had not obeyed Christ, I really believe he'd have not got these fish. And who knows? This may have been a stepping ground for him to finish up his apostleship. We don't know. We know this. This was a test for Peter and Peter alone at this time. And of course, James and John were there at the time. And I can just imagine, as I said before, seeing behind this, by he said, he'd taken nothing. Nevertheless, Lord, nevertheless, at thy word will do it. It's as if Peter was thinking, you know, not so again. Jesus is a fisherman. He'd eat fish, I guess. But he really don't know what fishing is. If he said would do it, maybe he thought he'd prove to him that he knew about fishing than Jesus did. You never do better than I ever do. I'll do that. God knows more than we'll ever know. And he does exactly. In fact, he can tell us to do something and we do it the wrong way. We don't get an answer. We do it the right way and have the wrong motive. He may not give an answer. God knows everything about us in this particular life. In Luke chapter 4, verse 16, in Mark 6, verse 3, the scripture tells us that they knew that Jesus was a son of a carpenter. That was his background. That was his trade. You catch fish from the Sea of Galilee in shallow water, not in deep water. What Jesus told Peter to do was against all of his training, all his work methods, all the experiences he had to do. He had to go against everything in his training, everything in his mind as a fisherman, that God could show him that if he trusts God, no matter what it looked like, God's going to bring the end results, the best for him in this life. He said, nevertheless, at thy word, again, I say to you, we're not reservoirs, we're channels of blessings to share with others what God has blessed us with. And I thank Peter when he cried out, depart from me, dear Lord, I'm a sinful man. He began to realize that when God began to tell some things, not only his past, but the fact at this moment, whatever the reason was for him to say that, seems like he was thinking that, well, I'll do it just to satisfy him, just to, you know, maybe please him, but not expecting the results. I know this, he wasn't expecting what's happening at this time. No doubt, when God's abundance fell right in the middle of Peter's nothing, he did not handle it. And we'll be the same way in our lives. The third thing, we all need to stay spiritually healthy. And that's where we come back with the mustard seed. Look with me in Matthew chapter 17, and let's see again what Jesus said, and then we'll go home. I'm talking about somewhere or another. I believe with all my heart, if you have a desperate need, I don't mean a want, I don't mean something you could do for yourself, but I believe a desperate need. If you have a desperate need and you come to God, I believe with all my heart, and you feel like there's nothing that anyone can do in this life, God's abundance can fall right into your need. God's abundance can fall right into your nothing and make it prosperous for you in that life. That's different from what the world talks about. We're not trying to name and claim it just to get it to show others how holy we are. We're just saying, if God knows about it, and I know about it, and I approach it the right way, God has the abundance. His coffers are full of whatever we need. He can speak in worlds of form. He can heal the sore, raise the dead. Matthew chapter 17, faith, like a mustard seed, must be nurtured. Now, one thing about a mustard seed, it's so small, you want to hide in the world. It can do anything. But it produces tremendously. So faith, like a mustard seed, has to be nurtured to grow and cultivate once implanted in one's heart. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 said, we're to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. In verse 20, Jesus said, your unbelief, because of your unbelief, you cannot do this particular thing. Unbelief here means little faith or total lack of faith. Now, this seems like a contradiction, what Jesus was saying, that if you have just a little bit of faith, you can say, move this mountain. And here they were claiming to have a little bit of faith. Surely all the faith they had in trying to do this, heal this lunatic boy. And what they had before this time was looked like they had great faith. But now he said they had no faith. The little faith absolutely meant no faith. There was something that would hinder them because their faith was fictitious at this time. This seems to contradict what Jesus said. A mustard seed faith is persistent faith. It is not something that you pray about and have great faith and then all of a sudden just forget about. It is persistent, continued, persistent faith. And then God sees to it that he proves to us who we are and what he is, and many times proves to us that we can get things, but he is not going to give it to us like a grandfather does. We're going to recognize that if he gives it to us, there's a purpose for that. It keeps growing and becomes productive. It never gives up. It will help move mountains. And yet mountains are not like grandfather mountain. It's symbolic of the fact that seemingly any difficulties in the Christian path, God would use the faith that we have as a grain of mustard seed, if it's nourished and persistent, and remove it out of us. Or remove us from it. Sometimes there may be something we can't get an answer to heal us here, yet he moves us from it. He gives us the way out in some form or fashion in this life. One day we'll all draw our last breath. We're charged to bring people to Jesus Christ or to lead them there, and that's what Jesus said here to these people in verse 17 when the disciples couldn't heal this person. He said, "Bring him hither to me." And he rebuked the devil. And the disciples asked him, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said, because of their unbelief or little faith. Now, it's amazing how the Lord shows us different times. I'll give you two other events together. Because these events generally say it's the same thing. And that is in Matthew chapter 15, back over a couple of chapters, when we see the feeding of the 4,000. And then chapter 14, when we see the feeding of the 5,000. Now, these are people who say, well, that's talking about the same person, just your Bible can't get them together. No, it's not. It's the two entirely different places of God's abundance falling into man's nothing. It's two places. Somebody say, no, it just can't get it together. It's really about the same event since they're so close together that the 4,000 and 5,000, they can't get together. Was it 5,000 or was it 4,000? No, it was 4,000 and it was another time 5,000. And I prove that to you as you look at these two places. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 32 through 39, it says that they had been there with Jesus about 3 days, and that's very important. And he said they had nothing to eat. And then they had 7 loaves, and it says a few fishes in verse 34. And Jesus let them sit down. Notice, they said in Matthew 15, 35, that they sat on the ground. So this says to me that this was probably in the summertime, later after grass had died down a little bit, because they sat actually on the ground. At this time, there was a popular response to Jesus Christ when he fed these 4,000. This took place at Decapola in Mark 7:31, which was mostly to the Gentiles at this particular time. And when they got through, they picked up 7 baskets full left over at this particular time. Now, when you go to Matthew 14, verse 17, and it talks about 5,000 that are fed, it says that they'd only been there one day at the end of the first day that they were hungry. And they had nothing to eat as far as the people. The disciples wanted to send them away because they thought, especially after 3 days, they wanted to send those four. That said 4,000, not counting men and women. So we're talking about probably a good, 10 or 12,000 people at that time. 5,000, not counting men and women. So it certainly looks like that when it comes to these people, he said they have nothing to eat, therefore they're going to faint. They go into town, try to get something. And he said, what do you have? And the first thing they had for the 4,000, 7 loaves and a few fishes. Now this day's over, and he has compassion. By the way, every time Jesus had compassion on these people, he showed compassion to them. And that's what the scripture said. I don't have time because anybody's time's out to read it. But you go home and read it, and you'll bless your heart to see these two in comparison. And yet in Matthew 14, 17, actually 15 through 23, he says, again, they had nothing to eat. And there was a young lad there, though, according to John, chapter 6, verse 1 through 14. There's a young lad that was there, had 5 loaves and 2 fish. And said, actually, 2 fish. The first one had 7 loaves and a few fish. But at this time, the young lad had only 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, this was at Galilee near Bethsaida. And this is found in John 6, 1 and Luke 9, 10, so forth. This was at the spring of the year. Why? Because John 6:10 says they sat down on green grass. This is when the grass started coming up. And he said, the Bible's precise. They sat down on green grass. Now, there's a difference sitting on green grass and just sitting down on the ground. And so at this time, it's at a different place. It's a different time of the year. And therefore, this time, there is a response in the 5,000 because the people tried to make Jesus king. And the first time, or this in chapter 15, and with the 4,000, they didn't try to have any type of response. They must just disperse and went home. But at this time in John 6, they said they tried to make him king. The response was, boy, if we can get fed like this, it's kind of like someone said, if you can give me all I want. Well, I want it. Let's make him king. And Jesus said later, the reason that you came to me is not because you believe that I'm who I say I am. It's because your stomachs were filled. You see that in John chapter 6. So here is two places where there's multitudes of people, 4,000 one time plus men and women, plus women and children, 5,000 another time plus women and children. They had nothing. They were almost faint because they sat and listened to Christ teach, and God's abundance fell right into their nothing and bless them. That's who our God is. And I challenge you with a thought tonight. When you face something and there's a desperate need, and you search your heart, there is a desperate need. You have the faith of a grain of mustard seed and be persistent about it, and God will do what needs to be done for you. He may not do what we ask every time, because he says sometimes we ask in amiss. We ask selfishly. But if there's a need there, our Heavenly Father can and will supply that need for us. And it may be a few days after we see where it was supplied, because at the time we didn't get exactly what we need. Don't you know our Father knows what we need? Ladies and gentlemen, you had children. There's been times your children wanted things, and you know they didn't need it. In fact, it would probably harm them. And they thought you were the worst parent in the world if you didn't get it. But because you knew it was not for them, you did not bless them with it. Our Heavenly Father has better jurisdiction about us than we do about our children. He understands us. Father in heaven, I thank you tonight for this. Maybe I ramble, Lord, but I believe with a hold of my heart that we see something here as a blessing. I don't care what it is, Father. It could be a physical problem, emotional problem. It could be someone told some lies on someone. It could be, Father, a financial problem. It could be a problem in the workplace. I just believe with all of my heart, dear Lord, that you are our Father. Jesus Christ is our Savior. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. That means we're family. Lord, you know me better than I know myself. I realize in the flesh sometimes I can want things that I maybe should not have. But if there's ever been a need, God, I can go back, my wife and have, and we've listed things where there was a desperate need. And God specifically, sometimes within a few hours, sometimes within a couple of days, supplied that need for us. And we thank you for that. There's somebody here tonight, or someone listening by Ustream later, or who knows, may even have it on the radio later. Father, there are those who at times come to the place, they feel like they're forsaken, they feel like their Father, that they have a desperate need, and feel like they have nothing in this world, no one to turn to. Let us realize, our Father, you're the author and the finisher of our faith. You're the author of our life. And dear Father, when we come to you as your children, you do hear our prayer. And we can lay at your feet and know whatever the situation is, you will take care of it. Now, Lord, if we're wrong in what we're doing, you'll take care of us. But if it's right and holy and what it should be, you'll take care of that because we are your children, and we thank you for that. Go with us this week. Give us what is needed in this hour to help us through this week. And may we look and focus on you and serve you for the glory of God. Lord, we don't serve you to get. We want to give you our life because eternal life can't be paid for, and that's more than we deserve, and we thank you for that. Help us this week to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.